The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name's David, and I come along with my wife and children to the 9 o'clock service normally, but good to be here with you this morning. Thanks, Jansen, for that reading. Let's commit our time to God now in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its power, for its eternal value. We confess often we are good at believing in things that are seen, but struggle with things that are unseen. And so we pray for your help. And as Alan has prayed this morning too, the help of your Holy Spirit to help us see the truth and the immense value day by day of living out your word. We pray we'd be good students of it, submissive to it, soft-hearted to it, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, a high school student went out into the middle of the playground and said, "God, if you're real, strike me down now." To his satisfaction, in front of his watching friends, nothing happened. "I told you there's no God," he smirked. This raises the question, how can you be sure Jesus is the real deal? Don't you just want God to do something a little extra on those occasions? Just a thunderbolt or something at that time that would help us in our testimony? Or perhaps when we're struggling and we're wondering, why are we living for Jesus again? Why are we going against the flow? Is this direction that I'm swimming in against the flow, is it the right direction? I had a friend who was the only Christian in her high school. And so the sheer numbers, small high school, one girl, 150 or so who disbelieved in Jesus, one who did. So just the sheer numbers, am I right for following you? And should I put my neck out for following you? Should I take up my cross and follow you? Are you the real deal? I've got friends working just in countries to our north, putting up with dengue fever, not only for the dad, but also his wife and his children, watching them go through great hardships to translate the scriptures so that tribes who don't yet speak, don't yet have a written language, that a written language can firstly be produced, so that they can then work on a written New Testament, so that they can introduce people to Scripture. I mean, it's quests like that that make the question important, isn't it? Besides our own standing before God, are we right to invest our lives in this person of Jesus? It may be when we're going through church struggles, relationship strains, issues at growth group perhaps, and we wonder, is it worth it? Our ministry involvement, we might wonder, is it worth it? It might feel like our prayers are going no further than the ceilings. Is there something to this, or is it just another man-made religion? Is God invisible and an imaginary friend, or is he near and powerful and the true and living God? How can we know that Jesus is the real deal, and what kind of assurance and clarity does God give us on this most important question? Well, I guess all of Scripture answers that question, as well as creation shouting out who God is and declaring his glory. But Peter here points to two key witnesses that he wants us to be really clear about. See there in verses 16 to 18, firstly. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. You've got to know something, Peter wants us to know. This is no fabrication. We didn't sit together in a planning session, carefully concocting a fable that would deceive the masses for centuries to come. We're not storytellers, we're eyewitnesses. Just at the moment, I'm teaching the Gospels up at SMBC. And what strikes me about the Gospels is it takes the disciples so long, first of all, to realise who they've got before them, but also when they do write the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have, it's really the Old Testament cloaked in updating the Old Testament to be now saying, here's what the Old Testament was getting at in the person of Jesus. But Peter says there in verse 17, there was a voice from heaven. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this very voice. He's labouring in his language. We were with him on what I now call the Holy Mountain, taken from Psalm 2's prophecy. The ESV translates it that way. So generation one of the witnesses are about to die. Peter says in the verses just earlier, verses 13 to 14 and 15, that he's about to leave the tent of the body. And before he does, he wants them to remember the things they know and that they've been taught by the apostles like Peter. So what's he getting at here with that event? He's telling us of the transfiguration. And he might want us to imagine what it was like to be there. There were the three of us, myself, James and John. Then all of a sudden, Jesus, who was there with us, is transfigured. Now, that's not a word we use much in English, and it's because this doesn't normally happen to people. But Jesus went from not just having a suntan, but looking like the sun itself. He shone white as light. And then Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus. Extraordinary. The God of Moses, who wrote the law, the God of Elijah, who represents the prophets, the law and the prophets coming together before God to declare that day for the saints of old, for the saints of the present, Peter and the other witnesses, for the sake of the future saints, we here at St. James. And what is his message for the world? He recalls it all those years later, but still clear as crystal. Look at verse 17. He received honour and glory from God the Father. Notice again his voice is straining to capture how momentous that event was. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Creation, hear me. This is my Son. It's a grand announcement involving generations past and present for the future. Here is my Son, world. I love him. You can trust him. He's the key to your existence. Here I am. God has entered his playground. And Peter could no longer stand it. We read that he fell to the ground terrified, absolutely overwhelmed. You can follow that up in the Gospels. It was unforgettable. Now, how could Peter ever look at Jesus the same way again after that event? Imagine them having dinner that night. Jesus, would you mind passing the salt? You know, he's just had this grand vision of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the glorious one. And the rest of his life, his eyes have been peeled back to see the glory of Jesus. When I was a pastor, I would visit an aged care facility each week, and I became good friends with a man named Ron. Ron was in his 90s, and I used to like going there because they made me feel young. And one of them asked, I was talking with an elderly lady in our congregation, she was in her 90s, and her friend said to her, what's this boy doing and why isn't he in school? This is only a few years ago, and I felt really happy about that. And my friend said to her friend, that's my minister. You're talking about my minister. But this friend, Ron, who was also in the home, he came out of World War II. He was shot in the foot and survived. And he was asked to come and share before the school that my children went to, before the kids. Just a story from your childhood, Ron. Can you tell them a bit about old Australia and what life was like when you grew up? And so after thinking for a while, Ron said, when I was about your age, 5 or 6, my parents gave me some little chickens to look after. Ron went on to be a farmer for the rest of his life. He said, this was my first chance to look after some animals. And he said, there were some little chicks and they'd follow me around and I'd look after them. And one time I thought, oh, there's a rock over there. I'll go and pick that rock up and there'll be some darker soil with some good bugs and insects under there. And he said, I went and picked it up. And sure enough, the little chicks went under there and they were scratching around and finding great things. He said, the problem was the rock was too heavy for me. And after a little while, my arms started shaking and my legs started shaking. And I couldn't move with the rock. The only thing I could do after a while was to drop the rock on my precious little chicks. And by that stage, all the kids are just... they didn't know what to make of Ron's story, to laugh or cry. Ron himself was laughing about it, but he had tears in his eyes while he was sharing it. Now, this was such a vivid memory to bring those tears to the eyes, but it's just about little chicks. How much more for Peter, only 30, 35 years after the event of Jesus' resurrection, to share what he saw on that day? Recently, I was speaking with a student who was concerned that the 15 years between some of the New Testament writings and the events of the New Testament, he said, that's a long time, 15 years. And I guess he's a bit younger, and I had to say, well, 15 years isn't that long to remember something that changes your life dramatically. 15 years is nothing. Peter's life, too, was never the same. Some events are deeply memorable, aren't they? Things that get your emotions, perhaps things that cause fear, things where the details aren't overly complicated. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It's not a difficult story to recall. Things that have changed his life, things that he would have told over and over again. And one reason I love 2 Peter is he's still testifying to these things to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus as he crosses the finish line. I know you're established in the truth, verse 12, Peter's saying. But don't listen to those who doubt or dismiss the reality and power of Jesus. We know what we saw that day. His coming and his power is not a myth. His first coming, 2 Peter chapter 1. His second coming, 2 Peter chapter 3. Whatever anyone might tell you about Jesus, I'm telling you what we saw. What we ourselves heard, verse 18. Majesty, glory, honour, the majestic glory himself addressing us that day. And so those of you in second generation, third generation, 2018, here we are today. Peter would have us remember his terror so that the life-changing nature of the event can equally change our lives today. Because the events aren't any less true, even though we weren't there on the occasion. Let my memory be yours. Picture yourself being face down, hearing that voice. That's what the apostolic witness is all about. His power is no myth, nor is his coming. Be warned. He is the Son that Psalm 2 was prophesying about and telling us, kiss the Son. Make peace with him. Draw near to him. Don't mock him. Don't mock him. Peter says, while our testimony is absolutely trustworthy, your confidence need not rest alone on what we saw and what we heard. God has given you another reason for confidence, and one that stands the test of time very helpfully. Look with me from verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. A great understatement. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 19 more literally reads, we have the made more sure prophetic word. The made more sure prophetic word. What does that mean? It means that the truths of the Old Testament scriptures have been further vindicated, validated, proven true. Why? Because the great event of Jesus' coming, to which they all predicted, has now happened in the things we just plainly announce. You had every reason to trust the Old Testament scriptures before Christ came. But how much more now on this side of the cross? Most of us realize that the Old Testament prepares us to understand the New Testament. But fewer of us perhaps appreciate as fully as we could that these Christ events also show the credibility of the Old Testament, which predicted them all. They were right. They were right. I'm reading through Isaiah at the moment and I just keep seeing Jesus all over the pages. There he is again. There he is again. Isaiah 41, where God gives us good reason to believe and he challenges all the other idols. Say something, do something, tell us something that happened in the past, tell us something that's going to happen in the future. Do anything that we might have reason to trust in you, but you are nothing, you're worthless. Meanwhile, I'm the God who not only tells you of the past and of the future, but I bring it about. Can you see God has given us a two-way testimony, a self-authenticating scripture that is unmistakably so? Imagine two boys arguing over a bike. One's a thief and the other's the real owner of the bike. The policeman asks the thief, whose bike is this? It's mine, says the thief. Well, can you prove it? Asks the policeman. No, but neither can he. He turns to the real owner. What do you say? Well, you could call my family. They could describe this bike to you. I just got it for my birthday. The policeman rings the boy's father, who describes the bike in every detail. And as a final comment, he says, well, you can also look under the seat. It's got his name written there. Happy ninth birthday, Joshua. Love, Dad. Clear testimony, persuasive and convincing testimony, matching a pre-written record. When we went through I went through Singapore Airport recently, and they have something similar going on there. You have the pre-written record of the passport, but that has to match the current testimony of having your face scanned and the thumbprints given. And if it all matches up, they let you through, no problem. That's David. Yep, go on. Peter says there, not only is our message based on eyewitness accounts, but it's also based on scriptures that predicted, centuries ahead of time, all of it. Promise of this Jesus coming, leading to fulfillment. Promise, again, leading to fulfillment. Promise leading to fulfillment. All pointing to and fulfilled in the life and work of a Saviour who would somehow die and yet reign, who would be human and yet God, whose reign would be on earth and yet eternal. Mysterious, and yet with the Lord Jesus coming, we say, aha, I finally get what God was doing. A drama that couldn't have been created by human minds. And so we might lovingly ask those who mock Christ, or perhaps mock our faith, whether it's in a university hall with not much love, or in the playgrounds. Friend, how do you explain these prophecies of Scripture? If you're really open to discovering Jesus, I invite you to have a look at it with me. If it's a genuine openness, how could these things be unless God has orchestrated it? Well, what do you mean? Well, were these prophets having random lucky guesses when they said Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem, and yet he'd be described, "Out of Egypt I called my son," but also be described as one coming from Galilee? Were they lucky prophecies that turned out to match Jesus' early years? Was it just a fluke they predicted Christ's ancestry of Judah, of David? Were they mad and yet proven true in their madness when they predicted his virgin birth? I mean, who even predicts something like that, let alone pulls it off? Were the prophecies about his miracles, his power, humility, healing, all an amazing guess? Jesus being both God and man, this name of Isaiah that keeps coming through, Emmanuel, God with us, what does that mean? And yet this crazy premonition turns out to be true. The way Christ would die, an amazing guess, pierced for our transgressions, and yet without a broken bone, Psalm 53, as one cursed upon a tree way back in Deuteronomy. All lucky guesses. That Jesus, however, would not see decay, but raised from death, a daring, crazy, but again lucky guess. That God's people would be visibly filled en masse with the Holy Spirit, and this new covenant where God would dwell in our hearts, another lucky guess. That the gospel news of Jesus would be embraced by people of all nations, a lucky guess. You see, it's one thing to invent all of these things, to create such a story, let alone to see God pull it off, as we see time and time again in Scripture. Both fulfillment of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, but even more now in light of Jesus. A human book, rational scoffer? Come on. You mock me for being a Christian. But will you show me what you've got? Show me the wonder of your position. Friends, this book has God's fingerprints all over it. It's indisputably his work, just as God intended. He knows he created reasoning creatures who want reason for our faith. And so he's provided it in spades for all those with eyes to see. That boy in the playground, now my age, if he really wants to know whether God is true or not, he need look no further than a Bible, which is in hotel drawers all around the world, kindly placed there by God. Verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Notice the way the Old Testament helps us see Jesus. Enjoy it, savour it. Be like Mary, who stores these things up in her heart when she hears of Jesus and what he will do. I just love the way Scripture stands today, carved in history, for the world to read about and humble themselves before. It's 2018, meaning world calendars all around the world, whether you're in Europe, in France, whether you're in Asia, in Mongolia or China. 2018, bowing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let earth receive her King. And marked in our calendars, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what the Old Testament was like. before the floodlight of Jesus comes in. The hints they were giving is matched by the clarity of the floodlights of Jesus. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It says there in verse 19, a tricky verse, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is an Old Testament prophecy as well that's taken up in Revelation, the morning star. I take it that the day dawning and the morning star rising in your hearts is perhaps referring to the way God himself will dwell in us, both for the present, where we have the inner testimony of this, the Spirit assuring us of the truth of this message that leads us to instinctively call the living God and Creator our Father in prayer, but also that ultimate time when the things that we believe by faith we will see with our eyes. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask, how confident are you when you face the world with your faith? I'm fairly shy by nature, fairly private, and so when I'm sitting on the train, in the past I'd be somewhat embarrassed to have a Bible on my lap. But I'm growing in my confidence in Scripture, of how proud I am of this book and what God has done in it. So I'm learning to sit on the train with my Bible open, or sit in the cafe with the Bible open, wanting people to come and ask me about this book. You see, the problem with doubt, even if you have 3, 4, 5% doubt, it can lead to 20, 30% less effectiveness, because it can lead to the conversation that you don't have. It can lead you to not take steps that would lead to great fruit. Scripture wants us to have certainty, to share the certainty of the apostles of the things they saw. Remember the lesson to Thomas. You see because you believe, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. So I can't have the opportunity to see the hands and feel the holes, but I can learn the same lesson, and I can be just as certain that these things are the case. And I can be just as bold with the way I live the decades ahead of me, the years, the months. If I'm teaching Scripture, I don't just want to say, and Christians say, that Jesus walked on water. I want to share it like the apostles did, as though I'd seen it for myself. Jesus walked on water. Can you believe it? That's right, it was unbelievable. But these things took place. That's what's so remarkable about it. These things don't normally happen. When we're having our quiet times, do we have that conviction before Scripture of its truth, its weightiness? These are the very words of God we're reading. Do we have that sense as parents? Are we giving them the opportunity at mealtimes or some other time of the day to hear God's word open before them? Or are we denying them of great treasure through a lack of routines doing those things? If we've got grandchildren, are we enlightening them or giving them opportunity to hear these words of God that can bring them to eternal life and use the license we have? Friends, your confidence in Scripture, your confidence in Jesus is sensible. It's rational. It's reasonable. But don't all religions have the same grounds or claims for belief? No, they don't. None of them. They don't even claim to, let alone exhibit it. 1,400 years, around 40 authors, but one unfolding story, grounded in history. And so as a result, Peter says there in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That should be so obvious by now. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not as though they were human typewriters at the time, but it's as though the words that they were writing were simultaneously God's words and theirs. So if you can imagine Peter preaching as he does in the book of Acts, he's preaching with such boldness that you need to repent and believe in Jesus. Is that Peter's word or God's word? Yes. The things that Peter has in his mind and on his heart, burning within him, are God's word that Peter is boldly declaring. This must be verse 21 from God. Men spoke from God. The Creator who saves is also very able to testify about himself. If you're at school and a teenager, university, you might feel like you're going against the flow. You might feel silly in your crowd for trusting Jesus. But you have every reason to trust him and follow him, and one day he will show himself so clearly to be worthy of your trust. Be assured, friends, that Jesus you love and worship truly is the glorious Son of God. When we had kids, we used to take them down to Beijing for holidays sometimes while we were living in Mongolia. And the animals I and the kids loved to see were the lions. And you see lions in a book, but it's just not the same as seeing them in life with a massive head, massive body, massive feet. When thinking about Scripture, lions came to mind when Spurgeon wrote about the Bible. He said, "Defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend a lion. You don't defend the Bible. You open its cage and let it roar." And that's what we can do as Christians. We don't need to all the time be defending the Bible. We just plainly declare the message that's in there, whether through a feeble voice or a bold voice, but a firm faith underneath it. Pay attention, verse 19. Understand its origins, verse 20. Is Jesus the real deal? Yes. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much that your word has reached us and given us life. We thank you that despite swimming against the flow, against the tide of our culture, we sense it's your voice, and we have the inner testimony also of our hearts that have the privilege of knowing you and calling you our Father. Forgive us our lack of conviction about what you say, our lack of boldness with your word, our lack of confidence in you. We pray that we would pay attention to it and enjoy its origins. Enjoy your handiwork throughout Scripture. And we pray this too so that we might be effective and fruitful in our stewardship of your word. Not double-minded, not doubting, but confident, bold and single-minded in our declaration of its truth. Our Father, our world is lost and in need of you. And we pray we might be loving servants and messengers of this your word. And we ask this in the name of your glorious, most pleasing Son. Amen.